Hello, I'm Brooke Johnson, and welcome to My Father's Podcast. It is our desire that you be blessed and encouraged by today's message. I will be back later to let you know how you can receive additional information on our ministry at drcraigjohnson.org. God bless you.
Praise His name. Today we're going to talk about orphaned and adopted fathers. Happy Father's Day. But when we say father, we have all kinds of ideas that come to our mind, maybe some negative ones. But this morning, I just want to point out one basic truth, that all fathers are orphans who have been adopted. And therefore, you have a standing before God that you may be unaware of. Orphans, all throughout the Bible, God shows his fascination for the marginalized. The self-sufficient, all-powerful God is drawn to people with no self-sufficiency and who are utterly without power. Isn't that an amazing concept? Now, you know what it means to adopt, and we see it in our culture all the time. I mean, humans adopting humans is amazing, but the idea of the triune God adopting humans is staggering. Staggering. So we honor our daddies, but what's a daddy? Well, an orphan that has been adopted and therefore has a place, and you radiate a presence that is astonishing. You may not even know. Like I told you, I saw an example of he was not even a believer, and his daughter was tormented with evil spirits, but when he went in her bedroom at night, they would flee. Demons recognize God-given authority. Even if that man was a lamb of God that hasn't come into the fold yet, he's got daddy's position and authority. There is an immense display of power that comes through a father, an adopted orphan. That's what the Bible says that we are. I just want you to listen to these words, Galatians 4, 4 through 8. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature were not gods. My goodness, you're not a slave. You're a son. Now, ladies, this applies to you too, but we're going to bless the men. We're going to focus on the sonship thing. Because whether you're a biological father or not, once you realize you're an orphan and in your own strength you're alienated, you're lost, you're without help, and you realize that God the Father values you in such a way that he has sought you out from eternity. The idea of being chosen is a beautiful thing. You draw a circle around that concept. Isn't it true? Whether you were chosen at the dance, whether you were chosen for an award, there's something beautiful about them choosing your film and saying, we're highlighting a blessing. Craig, we want you to come and speak. Oh, well, all right. There's something beautiful about being chosen. And we're going to find out that in the process of adoption, when Paul is writing these epistles, there was a process you would go through in order to leave an orphan status and sort of forever leave an orphan spirit and come into an intimate relationship that is just impossible. How do you get into God's kingdom? You're adopted. Well, you're born again and you're saved and you're justified. We could look at all the facets of salvation. But the one I want you to see today, daddies, is you're adopted. That's how you get in. And when you're adopted, we'll find out some basic facts. Your former life is over as though it never existed. We are so tormented by the past, and the enemy plays that. He doesn't hit 1,000 bricks once. He hits one brick 1,000 times. I don't know what brick he's hitting in you. But he falsely accuses God's people day and night before the throne. And he hits probably one brick 1,000 times, and we still fall for it. You're ugly and your mama dresses you funny. It's like, okay. And he'll just say that. You know, until you get a healing there, he'll just say that. Man, he doesn't have to be inventive. He just comes up and when you're feeling pretty good that day and goes, oh, by the way, remember, you're ugly and your mom addresses you funny. In fact, you fell out of the ugly tree and hit every branch on the way down. And we're done. We're undone right then. Now, all he has to just, then he sends a Mushu devil. It's not even, you know, people say, the devil's after me. He doesn't even know your address, sweetheart. He's sending Mushu, some little thing that just has to say you're ugly. And you're undone. Have you noticed that? After your spiritual warfare conferences, he whispers on the way home one thing to you. I don't know what brick he's hitting 1,000 times. Listen to Galatians 4:4-8 and Romans 8:14-17. For those who are led of the Spirit are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Oh my gosh. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings. Ooh. In order that we may also share in his glory. Psalm 68:5-6, a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. He leads out the prisoners with singing, but the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. God loves orphans. All throughout the Bible, he commanded the care of orphans and widows. This almighty God is drawn by those who have no power. That's you. That's me. But all throughout the scriptures, and I gave a bunch of them in the, you can read in the handout later, you couldn't even harvest without leaving a portion for the orphans. So this mighty God who has this strange fascination with the marginalized calls us all orphans. And so often we have lived in that sense of alienation, abandonment. We don't feel that we belong. And even now in the body of Christ, maybe we feel invisible and we don't feel that we've been chosen. But the Bible gives an idea of adoption that is just staggering. Remember in Exodus chapter 2, Moses was adopted into the family of Pharaoh. He was adopted. He was taken from a weak lineage, and your lineage doesn't matter. God chooses whomsoever he will choose, and that's that. He said, Moses, I have a plan. His mother hid him in the house. Sometimes there's something hiding in your house. God's going to exalt. But it was through the process of adoption that he was taken out of one family and he was brought into an influential situation where he could actually be used to change the world. In the book of Esther, Esther is adopted. She is a slave, and a kinsman of her, Mordecai, adopts her. And she is adopted into a relational context of intimacy where she is used by God to be the queen of the Persian Empire. You know, just a little calling to change the world and save his people. And my favorite story, you might not have heard of it, I don't know, in 2 Samuel chapter 9, there's a little boy named Mephibosheth, the name for your next grandchild. It means despised thing, a shameful thing. What a great name, huh? Hey, shameful thing. Come over here, would you? The story is simple. Saul was the first king of Israel, and Saul's family was the royal line. But God changed it. You know, he can change things. No one saw David coming. Nobody saw that an insignificant house called the House of Jesse would all of a sudden be cut into the tribe of Benjamin and take over the kingship. But that's what God did. And as a result, all of Saul's family died. But David, being a man after God's own heart, because of his love relationship with Jonathan, that was his best friend in the world, Saul's son, the regent, the one who should have been king, saw God's hand on David. Isn't it wonderful when people in authority say, I see God's hand on you, you're better than I am. You're going to be king, not me. And David was a teenager. He was in his 40s. There was an age gap here. But you know, David and Jonathan had a covenant relationship. They even exchanged their garments in a covenant ceremony and their weapons and had a covenant meal together. And they made a commitment called a covenant, which would outlast their own life. So when Jonathan dies and Saul is dead and the family is brought to utter shame, David says, wait a minute, first thing, I'm king. Is there anyone yet alive from Saul's house? anyone from Jonathan's house that I can bless? And they said, well, there's one kid named Mephibosheth. The Bible says at 5 years of age, he was lifted up and he was dropped. And he was crippled. So he was a little special needs guy at five, broken through a fall. And he lived in a place called Lodabar, no refreshment, a barren land. It's the image of an orphan. All of his life, he was lied to about David. The enemy has lied to you all of your life about how God is. Your God picture is totally distorted in most cases. And for years, he said, David is bad. David is evil. Have you ever heard false stuff from people about someone, and then you meet them yourself and go, they're wonderful, most wonderful person I ever met. Don't trust secondhand testimony. There was a preacher, a friend of mine didn't like, told me horrible things about him. Oh, this guy is a dictator. This guy hurts people. This guy. He was nice to me. I never had a problem. I preached for the man for 5 years. Treated me like a son. So I couldn't get into the hate fest when I was with my other friend. And I love, he's one of my best friends. But he had a sour experience with the guy. I had a wonderful experience with the guy. So we agreed to disagree agreeably and not bring him up except through the blood of Jesus. Because he'd bring him up and snarl when he said his name. And I'd go, he's been a daddy to me. And he paid me money too to preach. It was lovely. What an idea. Adoption. The intimacy involved in adoption. So David says, is there anyone left of the house of Jonathan that I may show mercy? And guess what? Mephibosheth is named. He's a despised and shameful thing. He's living in a place called Lodabar, and he's in a place where he has no hope, and he's only heard lies about David, and he's crippled. He can't even run. And all of a sudden, all of David's army comes over the horizon. Can you imagine the dust cloud? And he's like saying, oh, we got to get out of here. You know, that was a little hopeless. He's an orphan. He's completely broken. He comes from a cursed lineage. But you see, God's heart is different. He loves Mephibosheths. And Mephibosheths, whatever that female version is. And so David sends his army. Now, you know that doesn't look good, right? He's heard lies all of his life. David's going to kill you. If David ever finds you, he will exterminate everyone in the house of Saul. So that kid's trying to run, and he's terrified. And he has what looks like legitimate right to be afraid. And sometimes you think you have a legitimate right. But the army was hunting him down. They finally catch him. And he's like, you know, wincing and waiting for the knife wound and the blow that's going to kill him. And they said, oh, no. David is adopting you, and he's going to put your crippled feet under his table, and you're going to eat at the king's table for the rest of your life. Didn't see that one coming. But see, Mephibosheth is the archetypical example of an adoption. The rest of his life, it didn't matter. No one saw his crippled legs. They just saw this guy dressed in kingly garments, eating the finest food, carried around by servants for the rest of his life. So these are images of adoption that we're very much aware of. But when Paul wrote about adoption, there was a certain given context, and it was quite amazing. And I want to talk just for a minute about that. The father in the Roman home was the patria potestas. It spoke of the father's absolute sovereign control over his family for death and life. There was no greater authority in the home than the father in ancient Rome. He could kill his children at any point, at any time. He had complete sovereign control. And this phrase underscored the power of the father. Now, we don't see that in our time. We see fatherless homes, and we see, I have a bunch of statistics on fathering, and they're just ghastly. I want to encourage you today. I want to talk to daddies that are showing up, amen? And you are going to be in the life of your child, and all you got to do is show up. You don't need to take them to Disneyland. You just need to take them shopping with you. Just be with them. We're given a false idea that we have to entertain children. No, just be there. My son Grant celebrated his birthday yesterday, and I said, well, honey, daddy will give you a little bit more on your birthday. And he goes, Dad, don't worry about it. I'm totally fine. Thank you. I love you. You know, there's dad overcompensating. You know, he didn't get a card from daddy. He's going to get one on the 22nd. But he said, it's okay. You don't need to overcompensate. I don't know about you. I've spent my life trying to overcompensate for care I didn't get and seeing kids abandoned, so I'm super dad. But it gets irritating. How many times can you hug a child? It's a little. And we'll leave that point right there and move right on, because I know I'm not speaking to anyone but the wall. All right. The father was sovereign, but there was an adoption ceremony. It was a two-stage ceremony. The first stage was called the mancipatio ceremony, where if a child was going to be adopted, the actual father and the prospective father would meet in this ceremony, and there would be a symbolic exchange of copper coins and a weight machine. It was an idea of measuring out an exchange rate for this. And after that ceremony, and you can see the words, emancipation comes from this word. When a child was about to be adopted, and now this is from one family to another, we as pure orphans have no mother and father. But in this context in which Paul is writing in Romans and Galatians, he says after the mancipatio, there was the vindictio, the vindication ceremony. You would go legally to the magistrate and you would declare that this process had happened and you were publicly given legal status as the new father of this child. And once that ceremony happened, in the presence of seven witnesses, there were seven witnesses that for the rest of your life would say, yes, this really happened. Yes, you were adopted. Yes, you are a co-heir. Yes, you deserve everything. And how many of you know we need constant safety in our lives? You need more than seven witnesses. I need more than that on a daily basis to keep me going. You know, Craig, it's true. The gospel is true. You are anointed. You are called of God. Thank God for the seven witnesses that would watch this. Because the rest of their lives, their sole purpose was to keep reminding you and clarifying that they were there and saw it happen, right? We need those seven safe people. They got to be safe, too. They got to remind you gently. Not, you're an idiot. We were there. We saw it. And you're like, oh, God. Your tone and body language can kill, even when what you say is true. Isn't that right? It's how you say what you say. I've told it before, but my parents told my brother, call Craig in for dinner. And he came out and said, you better get in here right now. Mom and Dad want to talk to you. That's what he said. Oh, my God, I'm shaken outside. And he knew this. Wicked Randy. His name is Randy. He's 4 years older. I keep reminding him of that. Careening ahead into his 60s. Uh-huh. But do you see how tone and body language can change a message? I mean, I've heard people scream John 3:16, and they sound like serial killers. Pastor Joel says, when you watch preachers on TV, turn the mute button on and see what they're trying to say. See what they're, with the throwing furniture around and, sort of like me. Sorry. Seven witnesses witness the fact that, number one, you were forever disassociated from that family, and you were forever joined to the new family, and you were the heir. You were called the progenitor. You were the primary child. If they had kids already, if they were going to have kids, it didn't matter, because you, as an adopted orphan, had preeminence in the house forever. That was it. No one could question that. You had equal authority to the father. When he died, you got it all. See, there's a power in adoption. You could disown an actual son. You could never legally disown an adopted son. Wow. Watch out. Any minute you might lose your adoption status. Well, what sin do I actually have to commit? Well, I don't know, but be vigilant. Well, has anyone ever, I told someone the other day, I said, my son Grant is my son after the flesh, and there's nothing he could ever do or believe or anywhere he could go, even if I never talked to him again, that to make him not my son. Tattoos, body piercing, moving to China, never talking to me again. What could he do to unbe Grant? Well, he could believe something. Well, what could he believe that would unmake him? I'm just throwing something out. If you've been adopted, you can't be disowned.
Well, maybe they look adopted, but they really aren't.
Well, okay, God would know that then. Good Lord, the gymnastics we go through to try to maintain a point, right? When you find yourself tap dancing on a topic that is not one of the essentials of the faith, right, then you need to just let it go. God knows.
Well, who's going to heaven and hell?
What are you asking me for? You know, no one died and left me, Holy Ghost. God knows. Someone told me my mama died and went to hell. I said, how did you know that specifically? Were you there in her body? I mean, I don't know about you, but I think God will go to almost any length, the last 30 seconds of life, to imprint you with his love. And then if you reject him after fully seeing him, then you're a nut. Then you have it your way. C.S. Lewis said there's two kinds of people. There are those who say, thy will be done in this life, and those to whom God will one day say, thy will be done. All right? But it's not throwing in a cosmic spit and the door locked. It's you with the door always able to be open, but you don't want to open it. It's not Freddy Krueger, right? You say, I can't imagine that. Yeah, because you're safe, because you're inside. You don't remember anymore what it's like to be an orphan, utterly orphaned. But see, in the adoption ceremony, you left the status of the former family. You've inherited everything in the new family. And there's nothing you can do or say that will get you unadopted. Now, that's a comfort to me. I don't know about you, but if I made my children wonder every moment whether they're accepted or rejected by me, you better watch it. Because if you cross this line, well, what? You're going to leave? Are we loose on sin? Heavens, no. But you know, I've been in ministry 40 years now. I know they're out there, but whoever the people are that you show them grace and they abuse it, gosh, I just haven't run into many of them. I'm surrounded by broken people leading with their limp that the grace of God has been graciously bestowed upon them, and they're not interested at all in tempting the fates. You know, you preach greasy grace and sloppy agape and what will sound like you?
Yes.
I heard a preacher the other day. It was my mistake. And he said, you hear the worship songs nowadays, it's like someone singing to a lover. And I thought, yeah? He goes, we've got to get rid of that in the church. I'm thinking, oh my God, let me meet his wife and his kids.
Like singing to a lover.
Yeah? Oh my Lord. You see, the spirit of adoption, it completely assaults the orphan spirit and your alienation and your self-hatred. And you can walk with the Lord for many years and not have a spirit of adoption flowing through you. Because see, when it flows through you, there's something authentic about you. There's something that cries, Daddy. You know, it's an intimacy. When you were adopted, it was an absolute entrance into an intimate relationship that couldn't be stopped or destroyed. You know, I always tell people, you can belong here whether your behavior is perfect or your belief is perfect. You can still belong because we're all immature. Oh, the stuff don't listen. I've got a man whose life I've actually threatened because he has tapes of mine from 1976, 77, and 78. They're under his bed. And he occasionally just goes, oh, I'm just looking under my bed right now. Because I said some crazy things when I started teaching at 16. What I would do is I would hear other people's sermons and I would memorize them and I would get up and give their sermon. And everybody's crying and altar call and God's healing people. And it was just, I was just a parrot. You know, I'm going, that was cool. So I would go listen to another tape and memorize that. I got like good memory at some point. But I was preaching other people's stuff and God still blessed it and he still anointed it. But I said some crazy things. I mean, if you would have asked me after I accepted Jesus, Craig, what about the Trinity? What about who is Christ? I wouldn't know. Someone one time told me that Buddhism was before Christianity, and I did a two-hour argument that they were wrong. You know, I knew nothing about anything. And then my family members would go, oh, he's illiterate. Oh, my God, he's going to do so much damage. Aren't you glad you belonged when your belief wasn't perfect and you wasn't the Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed? Well, now you're so wise in the things of God, but you were able to belong before your belief was perfect, right? And we want to grow and we want to mature towards wisdom. But right now you're immature in something you believe spiritually about God. Next year, you're going to go, oh my God, I was wrong. That's okay to say I was wrong. It's all right to not know everything. But see, your behavior doesn't have to be perfect before you belong, and your belief and doesn't have to be perfect. So again, we want to bar people, right? Do you remember when we talked about a centered, set, versus a boundaried set. I can't draw it right now, but a bounded set, it's called, is a circle. Imagine a circle, and you're in the middle, and around you is sort of a wall that's porous, right? And when you have this view of the body of Christ, it's you're on the inside, everybody else is outside the circle, and they're either in or out. The language, you're in or you're out. And in a bonded set, you have walls. When you're living in that model, you are a watchdog on the walls deciding who's in or out, right? That sound familiar? So you will die on the battlefield of your non-essentials of the faith, your denominational background. And there's this in and out concept that we see. And this is it can be very destructive. But there's another one called a centered set. That's when there's a dot in the middle of the circle, right? But there isn't a wall. And you're not in or out, you're nearer or further. It isn't the same thing. Remember Jesus in his entire ministry said, you are not far from the kingdom of God. It wasn't so much the in or out, which only God knows, the in and out, absolutely, right? Who's in, who's out. But Jesus taught a centered set where he said, you're closer or nearer to the kingdom based on the condition of your heart. That means a prostitute may look like she's way out, but she's 20 miles away from the center, but her heart is turned toward God, and she's closer to God than the Pharisee worshiping in the temple with his outfit on. Closer to God than the high priest decked out in the Exodus outfit. Come on, you've seen folk that seem to be in and you're out. But actually God says, no, you're actually nearer me. You're closer to me than they are with the outfit. Who knows? It's a mystery. But isn't it beautiful? When we recognize the spirit of adoption, we are brought into a context where God goes, you know what, let me settle who's in and out. What I want you to do is be near me with your heart and tell others that wherever they are in their belief and behavior right now, they can turn their heart toward me in a minute and I'm with them and I'll never leave them and I'll never forsake them and I'll bring the belief around and the behavior around. Isn't it funny stuff it took us 15 years to get out of? We want people to get over in 5 minutes. In the name of Jesus, for God's sake, we did one sermon on it. Now just cast those chains off. Yeah. You know, your sin is an understandable weakness. Theirs is an abomination before God that must be purged. Isn't it true? Mine's understandable, you know. Loved one, you're near or you're far, according to the condition of your heart. In the sense of adoption, you are forever near. But we need the witnesses to remind us, don't we? But look at back to Mephibosheth for just a second. David sought him. The idea is God the Father from eternity sought you out, and it cost him everything for the transaction of adoption to occur. You don't have to worry about all the red tape. It wasn't your blood on the tape. It was the shed blood of the covenant Lord. And because of that covenant blood, David chose Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was broken, unworthy, and from a cursed lineage, but that doesn't matter because once the king looks at you and says, I choose you, you're near, then he sends his army out to get him. He's trying to run. And some of us, I think, still run. You know, we still think the serial killer and the stalker is behind us, and it's God trying to give us a lottery ticket, the winning lottery ticket. Excuse me, you know, please don't make me run like this all the time. I had to send my whole army after you. So Mephibosheth is pre-chosen, and the love of God is set upon him, and then the armies of God come to take him in order to bring him back and put his crippled legs under the table. For the rest of his life, he has a status being an adopted child. And God the Father has called you, sent his son to sacrifice his life, and the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, dwells in us crying out, Abba, Father. So there's the Trinity right there, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all engaging in this Roman ceremony that brings security. Fathers, you're just orphans that have been adopted. You don't need to be perfect. Just do you. You can belong without your belief and behavior being perfect. Just do you. Just rejoice in that. Isn't that beautiful? You know, it doesn't give people excuse to sin. When you see the love of God, I believe that draws you closer to him, you know? It isn't sermons against sin. Don't say no to sin, say yes to Jesus. It's a different dynamic. I don't want to hurt him. I don't want to destroy his people. Somebody told me one time, they said, recently, they said, Craig, if you ever have influence, you know, beyond what you have, you're not going to hurt anybody, are you? I said, I don't think so. Yeah, I'm not aware of it. If someone gave us $1 million, that now I won't show up in a Hitler outfit, you know? I don't, I'm just guessing. That's probably not the way it is. But you see, many of us don't realize that the Lord is approaching us with his army, and he wants to bless us, and he wants to take us, and he wants to use us, because as fathers, we are necessary. You may not even have to preach or teach. Just your walking in the room is a breath of fresh air. God bless you. What a mighty God. Gave everything he had so that we can belong forever. Now, there's something about that, I think. Once you know you're accepted and can't be unadopted, I think that's psychologically healthy. I think that begins to minister to you. If I tell my kids, one toot and you're oot, you know, they're going to forever be in that in or out model. You know, oh my gosh, what did I do? What did I say? And I asked a really well-intentioned guy, what exactly do I have to believe to not be adopted anymore? And he said, well, I don't know, but watch vigilantly, always. And I said, okay, but I mean, I want to know. What is it you do? You know, even, can I bring one up that's sort of religious, but isn't in the Bible, that you commit suicide, you go to hell? That's a Roman Catholic teaching. That isn't in the Bible anywhere. Now, see, I'm not approving of suicide. I mean, there was self-sacrificial suicide. That was our Lord's death. Samson, self-sacrificial suicide, killed more in his death than he did in his life. I'm not for suicide, but I'm simply saying sometimes a religious thing creeps in and you go, where's that in the Bible? And you go, well, I always say, want to freak people out, say, where is that in the Bible? Two more words in context. Eight words. Where is that in the Bible in context? And you'll get people really fired up, because we need to know the difference between God's truth and a rabbinic hedge that's built around the law for good reason. We do, you know, we want to scare the kids out of suicide. But do you see? There's a sense of, I think, when the orphan spirit is broken and a spirit of adoption comes in, it doesn't give you a license to sin. You do good enough without one. But it gives you a sense of love. You know, I love to be loved for who I am. I don't like to be loved as a means to an end. I like to be loved as an end in and of myself. And isn't that how you want to be loved? Not people using you. Being used, that's not love. That's not love. Even Christians do that. I see pastors wanting to hug me until Pastor Joel comes in the room. Then I'm the means to the end. He's the end. And you can feel in the hug when they look around and see him coming in, because that hug is over. I am thrown under the bus. You know the feeling. Come on. They don't really want to talk to you. They're just sort of listening to you talk as they're looking on to see who they really want to be. But love is not to be treated like a means to an end, ever, but an end in and of yourself. Even when God uses you, it's because you're his beloved. He's chosen before the foundation of the world. He set a love upon you that you can never lose. And you can never earn it, and you can never have him not love you. One of my mentors, Dr. Norman Geisler, used to say, God never changes. He said, so, you know, there's the happy beams. He's permanently in love with his children. And there's the beams of judgment. Now, if you want to get under the judgment beams that are eternal, you know, it's like you're petting a cat and the cat turns around and now your emotion is torture to the cat. See, nothing, the cat moved. So I want to be under the happy beams that are eternal. And that's where I want to be. Amen. I just really don't want any other option. He's the same, but he's unchangeable when it comes to his selection of you. So let's start letting that settle. Amen. Daddies and mommies and little orphans, adopted. He did it all. The Father chose you, the Son offered his life, and the Holy Spirit indwells you to cry, Daddy. Boy, that's a deal. You get into heaven by adoption. And so I just want to bless you, if I could, wherever you are, little orphan. Maybe the orphan spirit is predominant. Maybe you still feel orphaned. You say, Craig, I know all that. I've got that in my head. I've heard this before. Well, sometimes there's a labyrinth of 500 miles between your brain and your heart. Just a labyrinth. You have to go 500 miles to get one bit of truth in your head drip down into your soul. So I pray that in the name of Jesus, that the Lord would remove that great distance between what you know and what you feel this morning. Rather than in or out, you're near. He loves you. He'll meet you where you are, Mephibosheth. You can't run away with your crippled legs. And you can't make the army want to kill you because they're there to bring you home forever. Father, thank you. Thank you for the tenderness of your heart. Thank you that we're just orphans adopted and yet now we're fathers. What a privilege. Thank you for the privilege of fatherhood, Lord. Whether fathering our own children or mentoring men, women, boys, and girls in a ministry, perhaps. But we bless you for your sons today. Special blessings for Daddy. And we cry, Daddy, please make us a father that is a precious vessel of love and limits, bonding and boundaries. And Father, for all those who just never did get your blessing of meaningful touch, special spoken words of acceptance, being valued in their intrinsic worth, so have someone picturing a special future for them and being there. Father, whoever didn't receive the blessing of their father, we pray right now that you would pour upon them, lavish upon their soul, meaningful touch, special spoken words of affirmation, that you would highlight their unique intrinsic gift and draw a circle around it and applaud them. We just want Daddy to look at us and watch us. Picture a special future over your sons, Lord, who just are lost. They just don't know where to go. And Lord, thank you that you'll never leave us or forsake us. Ever. We ask now in your stead that we bless in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We bind us an orphan spirit, even if it's a little bit on you, leave in Jesus' name. Be replaced by a spirit of adoption in the name of Jesus. Just soak for 1 minute there. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Daddy. Thank you, Lord. May people smell your fragrance through us and upon us. May they see our tone and body language reflect you, Father. Let your father heart be transferred to us, adopted sons, Lord. We want to represent you properly and accurately. We want the truth, but we want the tone and body language wrapped around it. It's delicious. Praise God. Lord, I just extend my hand to bless my brother. Please refresh him. Cleanse him through your blood. Pour oil all over him and set him apart for your ministry. And add your fire to that oil, Jesus. Please restore our first love again, where we love you, but we're in love with you. We love you, but we're also in love with you, Lord. I bless you in Jesus' name, spiritually, emotionally, physically, financially. Guide your son. We're no longer slaves, but we're sons and heirs and joint heirs. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you. Just sit in his presence for just a moment.
We hope today's message has been a blessing to you, and if it has, please visit our website at drcraigjohnson.org. There you can find additional messages of encouragement. And if our ministry has been a blessing to you, please consider us in your ministry giving, as we depend solely on the financial assistance of our listeners like yourself. Also, please feel free to send any personal prayer requests. You can find us online at drcraigjohnson.org. God bless you.